6 weeks. So
that's working pretty well.
That wouldn't work pretty well.
Well, we're glad all of you are here this evening, and we believe that this is a divine appointment for you, that you're not here by accident, and that God has got something that he wants to download to you through Pastor David. For those of you who don't know him, David is visiting from Nashville. He is a pastor in the Nashville area, and also he has other ministries he's deeply involved in, which you may hear a little bit about later. And he's come all this way to share with us what the Holy Spirit gives him tonight. So if you've come looking for God and want something from the Lord, you've come to the right place. So lean in, and if you allow me, join me in a word of prayer, okay? Father God, I just thank you for the people that you've gathered in this room. Thank you for putting on their hearts a desire to know more of you. Lord, we're asking that you would download to David so that he can communicate to us what it is you have to say and how you want us to walk. Inspire us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit tonight. Teach us that we might obey and walk after you and be more like your son, Jesus. We ask it in your precious son's name. Inspire David, stir him up, Lord, and give us all that you can through him tonight. We're asking in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Derek. Good to see you. Appreciate you guys being here. I'm David Apple. I have met some of you before, but it's really good to be back at Houston's First and just an honor. And looking forward to this. You chose a session that really for the next 6 hours, I meant the next hour. Yeah. We will focus on how do you help really engage people in your Bible study group, kind of making it more interesting, more interactive. But that's what you saw in the book, so that I don't have to read that to you. But when you walked in, you did see there's a picture on the screen with a question. There's no wrong answer. But in just a minute, I'm going to ask you all to stand up. I want you to get with one other person in the room, except the person who's sitting closest to you. And I'd like for you to take about a minute and a half, you and your partner just dialoguing. What's one thing you see in that picture that speaks to you personally? Notice there's no wrong answer. You don't have to write this down. But let me give you about 30 seconds at this point to think about your response by yourself. Then I'll ask you to stand up. What's one thing you see in that picture that speaks to you personally?
Are we supposed to get with somebody else now?
In just a minute.
Oh, interesting.
Thank you very much. It takes me a while to think through what I'm going to say.
Okay.
All right, all of you look around the room. I'll ask you to be part of this, John. Have you got that connected? Thank you. If you'll be included with this, all of you stand up now. Now, with one other person other than the person sitting beside you, if you haven't met some of these folks, try to get with someone you've not met. Ladies? Good. I'll call time in a minute and a half.
I've met you.
I'm Joanne.
Good.
Good.
You know, so the thing I guess I'm most touched by is obviously the group training and the contrast of the person that I was working with.
Yeah, so the other thing I noticed is kind of diversity in those praying.
I love the
praying. Black, white, green, and possibly Hispanic in there.
Yeah. And that's, I know that's the biggest thing that's nice.
Obviously, people who deal with stuff that you have to also contact.
Right. So, that's what it appears to be.
About 30 more seconds, and before you sit down, I'd like for us to dialogue.
Yeah,
and
there's one
race or something. I think it's the same thing.
Right.
That person on the outside.
That's significant. It seems like not one of them.
It looks like he's in something
close to fire, but close to one another.
All right, guys, let me call time. Before you sit down, let's just stay standing for a minute. And I'm just kind of curious, anybody be willing to share what you heard your partner say?
The diversity of the group.
The diversity, okay.
The group that's praying there.
That's interesting.
The person outside the circle, the one standing alone outside the circle.
not that we're trying to figure all this out, but it's interesting when you look at a picture like this, that there's a lot of things, sometimes very obvious. Someone else, what'd you see? Or what'd you hear your partner say?
Said they appeared to be believers.
They're like a close together.
I would think so. At least what looks like what they're doing. So what else?
I'd say it was out of the ordinary for them to be huddled like that, because that's not normally what the stance of Army folks is. Like, they're usually...
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That's not the front page of today's newspaper.
Right.
That's, there's no wrong answer. Let's make your way back to your seat. I'm going to keep this up for just a minute. And I'd like just the kind of dialogue, because that was the only assignment. Just kind of look at a picture. If you raise your hand if you've ever seen this picture before. Good. It's been in public domain for some time. There is a story behind this. It's fascinating. Actually, I took the picture that was on the internet. It's been around for a while from the Iraq war, so you kind of dated now. But I took a picture that had been displayed, and I cropped it, made it smaller. There's a lot of the picture that you don't see here. That's not wrong. This was taken in a compound in Iraq several years ago. Outside the compound, the walls, you could tell there were explosions and bombs and all that. So these guys, these men and women, are inside a military compound knowing that within minutes they're leaving here and going into battle. That's the story. Inside that same compound, of course I've cut a lot of that out, but inside that same compound, you see several groups doing exactly what you see here. It's interesting. Wonder what they're talking about. I raised that with John. Let me ask you. That was not part of the question. Wonder what they're talking about.
Maybe going into battle and they need safety.
I would be. Excuse me. No matter what the stance is. So don't hear me trying to say, I've got a list of things you need to talk about. There's a list of things that I want you to see. That's not the objective. But sometimes just by placing something for which we focus on for the couple of minutes, it gives us an opportunity to see what's obvious to me. Oh, had any thought about that? Did anybody notice the guy on the outside? What'd you see? I mean, what from your perspective, what's going on with that person?
They didn't go in.
Okay.
Appears to be holding something, but I can't really tell what it is.
Yeah.
I thought he was keeping watch just to make sure they were safe.
Okay. Could be. Could be an outsider trying to find a group to be part of. Could be. Houston's First Baptist Church. No. The story is, really, there were people in the compound whose job it was to make sure everybody was safe. Make sure everybody had what they needed before they go into battle. It's an interesting assignment when you find yourself on the outside of a group for whatever reason. One thing I like for us to dialogue for the next little bit, and not just to talk, but I really like to figure out how can we, Bible study leaders, how can we help people engage in Bible study and not just talk about stuff? I'm not trying to say the picture is good or bad. I think it has its purpose, but I would like for the next couple of minutes, you have that white sheet of paper we gave you when you came in? Glance at the top of that for just a second. There's a couple of bullet points I'd like for us during the next weeks and months. No, we won't do all this tonight, Gary. Yeah, this finishes about 10:15 for tonight before we go to another session. But I would like for us to see some things that we learned from how Jesus taught a group and some things he did to get people interacted. Sometimes that's extremely straightforward. Sometimes we've seen it 1,000 times. Sometimes I think it may be, I hadn't even noticed that before. Notice on your sheet of paper. We didn't tell you had to bring your Bible, although many of you did. For the next couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you to join me in glancing at one of the most familiar passages in the Gospels, and that is John chapter 4. If you have your Bible, at least glance with me. If you didn't bring it, I'm going to assume you've memorized it.
No, well, it starts off with the woman at the well.
Thank you very much. So now we know the story. So, thanks, Jerry. If you brought your Bible or not, now you kind of know where we're headed. Jerry, I'm going to need this back. Thank you. I promise you, I'm going to need it back. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read it all, but notice on your sheet of paper, here's a couple of things I want to ask at your convenience to do in this room or elsewhere. Mike, good to see you, my brother. I want you to notice there's three things I want you to look for in this passage at your convenience. First of all, based on the bullet point, I want you to notice some of the kinds of people, what are some of the things that Jesus did during that John chapter 4 passage that helped people get engaged, that get people thinking about the truth of Scripture. Now, some of that's real obvious. Sometimes you think, I've read it before, I've just never noticed that before. Secondly, I'm reading this along with you. I want you to notice in John chapter 4, who did you notice that Jesus involved? That's almost obvious. You just stated one of the most obvious things. This passage is about who?
A woman
as well. So now you start thinking some of the people, that individual. Oh, but by the way, without me reading this to you,
the disciples.
Thank you very much.
Had been there and went to get something.
Thank you very much. So now all of a sudden it's not just the individual. Mm-hmm. It is the disciples. I don't want to lose that context. But also notice as well in John chapter 4, it's the whole Samaritan community. Mm-hmm. See, I always like the first part because I think about the woman. I think about that one confrontation. But all of a sudden, without trying to make one more important than the other, at your convenience, when you go back at your own timing and you glance through or read however detailed you want to, John chapter 4, notice these now three things. What's the first thing you're going to look for? The bullet? What do you notice Jesus did? Mark, that's almost, well, I've seen this, I've read this. Good, I'm not looking for any new responses. The who, I kind of get that. How did Jesus model an experience for his followers? I'm not looking for just the spiritual kind of stuff, but I'm kind of intriguing because the whole story, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, John chapter 5, is Jesus is teaching his disciples. And when I begin to get that kind of an idea, Jerry, it's a bigger picture than just, well, he's talking with this one person or he's making this kind of dialogue. Does that make sense? Raise your hand if you're still here. Because now that's your first assignment. And at your convenience, actually between now and the end of February. Yeah, convenience, but you got a month. So I don't mind asking you to do this kind of stuff, but I think it is kind of intriguing. Why don't we just for the next couple minutes, we've got a little bit of time. We won't go a lot of in-depth. Pick one of those three that you look up here. So what do you notice that Jesus did? Now, some of this may be based on memory, and so maybe I'm putting you on the spot. Or look at the second bullet. Mark, what was that? Who do you notice? Or glance at the third bullet. I'm not trying to overload us, but kind of pick one of those and just kind of focus on it for the next couple minutes as you scan, read part of John chapter 4. And seeing that maybe you just kind of pick three or four verses, almost anywhere in the passage, you said, you know, I've seen this 1,000 times before. I've just never noticed this. Let me be quiet for a minute and just kind of glance. You can take notes if you'd like. Janika, this is stuff we've read 1,000 times, or maybe I've heard it, so I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. Let's just take a minute. I'll be quiet. Just kind of glance. John, could you let him use your Bible? Thank you. And I see that one sitting right beside you. I appreciate that. Well, is that a Bible there? That's the one I was looking at. I think we did not publicize it, bring Bibles. So I didn't want to put it on the body spot. Thank you, Jim.
David, does somebody else need one?
Thank you, Mike. Yeah, that's right. We've got electric too. Yeah, turn on your Bible or turn in your Bible. I didn't even see what you had, my brother.
Oh, that's good. You thought I was just...
Well, no, I did. I couldn't tell.
Oh, good time.
Your pocket Bible, yeah.
I was checking the ESPN.
I'll talk with you later. I just repeat now with the assignments, and you can also glance it on the screen. It's kind of the same thing. What did you notice that Jesus did? Or who did you notice that Jesus involved? Or how did Jesus model an experience for his followers? Gary, I get real frustrated when the Bible study leader says, here's an assignment, and start working on it, and says, you only got a minute.
Yeah.
That drives me crazy, but I do it all the time, and I apologize. So hurry up, but don't feel rushed.
You're in the whole chapter.
Just really, at your convenience, you're really getting however much or little, you have a chance. I'm not a fast reader, so I'm frustrated when somebody gives me a lot of stuff to read. But in 1 minute, I'm going to call time and just ask you to share some, or be prepared to share something that you saw in there that spoke to you personally. Whatever part of the passage you're glancing at. Mark, if you don't mind, I am going to put you on the spot.
Sure.
Just because you and I've talked.
Okay.
And I know that's unfair. I have talked to some others among them. What's one thing that spoke to you personally in whatever part of the passage you were just reviewing?
So the biggest thing for me that always strikes me about this passage is after Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman, she tells the village, they come and interact with him, and they ask him to stay with them. And to me, that's just amazing that it says that he stayed with them for 2 days. Because they were Samaritan, he was really kind of passing through, and you could have said that he was busy, and he could have easily said, I'm busy. And if you know the context and the culture, he could have said, you know, I don't really want to have anything to do with you guys. But instead, he stayed with them, he related to them, continue to teach them. I just think that is, for me, that's what's always struck me.
Between you and me, my brother, I seldom get to that part of the passage.
Yeah.
I always land, and then, we're just visiting here.
That's also the last thing I wrote before you asked me. So. There's a lot of things.
Don't hear me going around the room and say, now tell me something different. All of a sudden, I'm intrigued with, frankly, what I heard you just say is,
right,
you kind of answered all three of those questions in a way, if you meant to or not. I just think that's interesting. Someone else, the same question applies. What's one thing you saw in that passage, the part that you were reading, that speaks to you personally?
Okay. Well, how did he model an experience for his followers? The third question. He showed an interest in specific individuals and what they were up to. He related. He had questions related to where each one was, and he responded to every need that he encountered.
All in a matter of minutes.
Yes.
I wish we kind of knew the timeline on this. I think that's interesting.
Well, he stayed in one place for 3 days.
Okay,
so
that part's the timeline there.
There,
but
it was pretty clear.
Uh-huh.
But then the time elapsed of just the related narrative, we don't really have a feel for it, but it was pretty quick, it looked to me.
Yeah,
like
he's just passing through, and all of a sudden.
Yeah.
Divine appointments, is that what you said earlier? I mean, that's intriguing to me about this. What else did you say?
Well, I was thinking about how Jesus always used some object or something to explain.
Yeah.
The water, living water. He used that to explain to her quite a bit to have that personal relationship.
And now we all kind of grasp on it and say, that's what he's talking about. We're not trying to spiritualize any more than what you're just kind of glancing at. My, good to see you, my brother. What are you seeing?
It was wild because I just taught this last week. Yeah. Saying, and there's something I missed. I didn't go. I stopped at the well whenever she said, well, you want water, but you don't have a bucket. You know, it's like, and she's going, he's talking to Christ and I have a bucket, you know. And she goes, but if I get that water, you know, I'll never be thirsty again. She gets just totally misses what's going on. But what I got this time when I kept on reading into it was that two things. One is the impact that she had on when he started telling her about her past, her life, without her telling. So he knew this stuff. Well, then you keep on going. He goes into the Samaritan village, and this is the part that I didn't get that is a wonderful application, is that Jesus didn't go to the Samaritan and say, hey, let me tell you what took place at the well. The woman goes to the village, tells the people, and so Christ used the woman to tell her story to reveal who he was.
Wow. Okay, I've read this 100 times or long more. Yeah, I've read it. So I'm not so much looking for a new fact, but it's like when the assignment is one thing that speaks to you personally, it opens up a lot of options. And I don't have the right as a teacher to say, well, that's not really what I had in mind. Or we've heard that before. Or you got something better? I mean, I'm being a little bit facetious here, but the guidance, not that I'm doing it right or wrong, but the guidance is the Holy Spirit's the one who's teaching. And the Holy Spirit really is taking something that most of us have heard 100,000 times, and it's not like my objective is, let's get something deeper. You have to give people permission to encounter God's Word. And you have to give people permission to feel comfortable with whatever they're thinking is a great place to get started. Now, part of what I have to struggle with as a Bible study leader is, when I do I set the stage so that every person verbalizes in the group? Frankly, I choose not to do that. And part of it is a time thing. But I think it also gives us permission that, yeah, what you said is exactly right. No matter what that is. Three things I'm going to ask you to write down. This is not on the screen. It is not, I'm not going to necessarily write it down, but you have it in front of you on any sheet of paper, and it can be the white paper. In the next month, when you are reading this passage again, at your convenience, however long or short you want to do, put yourself in the place of the disciples in this passage. I don't mean you have to know all the background. You have to know where they're coming, what they're doing. I find it interesting that what they're doing in this passage, they're looking for food. Baptists do that.
Amen.
A lot. I don't mean the spiritualizer, but I just never noticed that. That's the only comment. Well, really, in this chapter, they're hungry, they're looking for food. I just find that funny. But that, I identify with that. Don't hear me saying that's wrong.
Second. So the homework assignment is what?
Read the passage sometime in the month of February, through the end of February.
Yeah, right.
Put yourself in the place of the disciples. Okay. Thank you, Jerry.
Okay.
Thank you. I had to think through that myself. Put yourself in the place of the disciples in this passage. Here's the second. Put yourself in the place of the Samaritan woman. I'm not trying to say a man had to be a woman or a woman had to be somebody else, but frankly, this is a hard assignment for many of us, but it's also very easy. Put yourself in the place of someone else. And in culture, I'm going to make this comment because you already know, in this culture, I want you to put yourself in the place of the despised Samaritans. This is not just a neighbor who was different. This was the rejects and the hated and everything bad about anyone. Is that all right for me to say?
Yes.
Okay. So without trying to say, I know I need to know everything about this person, put yourself in the place of this person. Now, I think you know the third thing I want to ask you to write down. The first one was put yourself in the place of who?
Yes,
the disciples, however you choose to do that. Second was put yourself in the place of the woman. I think that's a fair assignment. We know a little bit more about her than we know probably the rest. But now the third, put yourself in the place of the Samaritans. And you write that down however you want to, but I'm going to say on your sheet of paper, put yourself in the place of the outsiders. And that could be a culture, that could be unreached people group. John, I heard you say that earlier. The fact is, I'm not trying to define that, but as you're glancing at this passage, I want you to put yourself in the place of someone who's the outsider. And that's all I know to say with that. Gary, what you thinking, brother?
You know what I got stuck on when I got to verse 18 and it's talking about the five husbands and the one that you have now who is not your husband?
Mm-hmm.
What's their story? How do they fit and interact? And I'm not really a main part of the story here, but obviously there's a connection there.
Oh.
And Jesus, of course, knows everything, right?
Yeah, I read that somewhere. Isn't that scary?
He knows everything about those five guys and the sixth one, right?
And they may have been back in the village. I don't know all this stuff. I really don't. So I don't feel like I've got to know the facts, but put yourself in the place of gives us an opportunity personally to investigate. Is that all right for me to say, Gary?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, this is personal homework. I'm not saying you need to get in front of a group next week or next month and say, here's all the stuff that I learned. No, this is just between us. Is that all right?
Okay.
All right. On your sheet of paper. Not that we're really getting away from that passage, but let's just assume that the rest of our time, I'm going to focus on some stuff on the screen that comes out of any passage. Not exclusively to one. Now, on your sheet of paper, I think if yours is like mine, it has number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that right? And they're all kind of fill in the blank. That may or may not appeal to you, but that's going to keep me focused on time. That means by the time we finish, before we leave here, we got to get to number 5. Okay? I got to pace myself. Some of this will go quicker than others. Number 1. We got to remember what our purpose for teaching is. So if you don't mind, write in that first blank, at least write the word purpose. Now I'm going to put on the screen a very short definition of your job, of a teacher, and I'm going to just ask you to write it down. We've actually already talked about it, but I want you to capture this. A teacher is someone who does 3 things. First of all, a teacher is someone who knows what you're teaching. Secondly, a teacher is someone who knows who he's teaching. Thirdly, a teacher is someone who knows how to teach. Now, I don't mean you got to know everything about everything, but you better know those 3 things. Is that all right for me to say? Please say yes.
Yes.
And one reason I'm asking you to write this down, because I think Jesus has just modeled how exceptional a teacher is when you know those 3 things. Now, frankly, we could go back and start, like, what is it that Jesus was teaching? A teacher needs to know what? I don't mean that to be so aloof, but if all you did was glance back at John chapter 4, what is it that the master teacher was teaching? I mean, there's a lot of different stuff, but you better know what you're... There's a focus to it, right, Mark? I mean, yeah, I've only got 20 minutes. I've only got 45 minutes, and so I could start talking and never finish. But we've only got 45 minutes, and here's what we got to make sure you know. Let me put you on the spot for a second. Based on Jesus' example in John chapter 4, what was Jesus trying to teach his disciples, or teach the Samaritan woman, or teach the Samaritans? If all it was just looking at John chapter 4, there's no one answer. I'm just curious what you're thinking at this point.
Don't be afraid to talk to someone different.
I think that's pretty cool. That, and Jesus is modeling that. You better know what you're teaching. I missed what you said, Jerry.
Well, I was just making sure I understood your question.
I'm trying to think through my question as well.
But he was, in one case he was witnessing, in the second case he was teaching, in the third case he was healing the ruler's
changing
son.
A culture. Okay, yeah. all in just a matter of minutes.
And this is one of the clearest statements he makes about who he is, what he is.
And notice who he tells first. Yeah. I mean, I'm intrigued with all that. I'm intrigued. So if all you did, not trying to make it complicated or make it so overly simple, if all you did was look at that first thing we just wrote down, a teacher is someone who knows, you better know what you teach, okay? For some of us, that's a little bit easier than others. We kind of work on the content, we work on the background. Some of us, you just, I'd rather just get into the scripture. Let's not even discuss it. Let's just get into it. But the second thing you wrote down, a teacher is someone who knows who you're teaching.
You need to know something about your people.
Well, thank you very much. Jesus models this exceptionally, does it all the time, but this is a great passage to start looking at. So I'm going to ask you the question because you already know the answer. You've already talked about this. What do you know about the Samaritans? Say it again.
They weren't accepted by the Jews.
Matter of fact, you can just go and say that 1,000 times. And you could don't use bad terminology, but this was the despised. Yeah. I missed the comment. What else do you know about the Samaritans?
Well, the Jews hated them for one thing, for the most part. At least they looked down on them because they were obviously inferior.
I love it. Obviously inferior.
Right.
They would travel so far out of the way so they didn't have to pass through.
And there's a great passage that explains this. Yeah. I mean, they wouldn't even go on the same territory where these people live. Okay. Interesting.
When Jesus started out, when he said, we must needs go through Samaria.
It's interesting. He needed to go through Samaria.
And the route was to always go around it.
We got to go through here. I've got a divine appointment. Read into this whatever you want to. I think it's intriguing. But notice the instructions here. A teacher is someone who knows who you're teaching. I don't know all the stuff you're dealing with. I don't know. That's my job. Can you teach someone you've never met before? Do like this. And you, a lot of times you do it all the time. But your job as a teacher is to know, well, let me say it this way. You better let them know you care for them. I don't have to know all the stuff you're dealing with, but I really do need to let you know that I care and that it's safe for you to be with us. Is that all right for me to say? I'm not sure how that comes across. So this is not so much intellectual knowledge. I need to know who I'm teaching. Although, the longer you teach or connect with someone, the more they know that you care for them. Or at least you give them the opportunity. Maybe I'm saying the same stuff over and over and over again. Teacher, someone who knows who, knows what, and then of course you've already written down that third thing. A teacher, someone who knows how to teach. Here's just a general question. I'm not going to ask you to write stuff down more than what you have here, but I did already write those things down in those first three bullets. Maybe that was intentional. I'm not really sure. But here's what we get to do, Gary. Every time we're teaching, we're always examining not only ourselves, but we're also examining how can we help them connect with what's going on. Them being that individual, the people we're teaching. So that's just one of those things. Mark, on your sheet of paper, all we've done is just fill that number one. Is that right? Took a long time to do that, huh? If we keep this pace, we will be out of here by midnight. But let's look at the number two. For the sake of time, one of the things that we can do, I think we see this model, but also what we must learn, it's our own attitude and activities. We got to provide activities and attitude to help people become followers of Christ. I'm not trying to make that overly simple. I'm not trying to make that complicated. But frankly, that's one of the things that I see in the Master, is that he knew that by going there, he was going to connect with people who rejected the gospel and were rejected by the people of God. And so part of his attitude was, God's not against them. And there are some things that I can do, that Jesus could do, to help them start connecting with the truth. I love the water part. I love the you go tell them. Yeah. I mean, all the it's almost too simple. Number three. Write the word nurture. And part of this, Nassim, I'm doing this intentionally for my sake. The reason I'm writing the word nurture is for the sake of the disciples in this group, in John chapter 4. I mean, I'd love to think that what Jesus was doing was nurturing the Samaritan. I really would love to say that. And I think there's a truth to that. He is the power of the gospel has begun to change the world already. But I think part of what's going on, he is intentionally focusing on his followers from the very beginning. He wants them to see the power of the gospel. He wants them to see what the message of salvation can do for anyone. And maybe he gets them out of the way for a couple minutes, say, you guys go buy some food. I don't know. Because if you're here, you're going to mess things up. I don't know. Number four. If you'll write in the blank, and most of us have heard this phrase, it's not so much you just confine to church, but I do want you to write the phrase or the word teachable moment, or as it says here, moments. I don't think that statement, and it may be hard to see from the distance. Joanne, can you read that small? Okay.
Yes.
Lee, I don't think that's on your sheet of paper, is it?
No.
Okay. You don't have to write that down.
Yeah, I do.
Well, okay. Then if you have to, then write it down, Jerry. I do want us to talk in just a minute what comes to your mind when you hear the idea of teachable moments. That's a great educational term. It really is. But you can't make them happen. I'm just reading now at the office. But you need to be aware that God is at work. Okay, if you write that statement down or not, and I'll leave that up for a minute. You guys just talk with me for just a minute. Let's just talk, what is a teachable moment? Have you ever experienced one? I'm being a little bit facetious. I'm not even sure how to ask the question. Help me define teachable moment.
Someone asks a question while you're teaching. This happens to me a couple times. Try to make it interactive. And someone will ask a question, and you spend some time on that, and you're not going to get to the end and being okay with it because there's something important going on right there. You know, question.
Right there. Right then. Do you have anything in particular? I know you said this happened to me before, and we haven't rehearsed this. I didn't mean
that. Yeah, no. There was a new couple recently. I can't even remember what I was talking about. Book of Hebrews. We're going through the Book of Hebrews. They're brand new and asked some questions. Were confident enough to ask a question the first time. I can't remember what it was even about. Maybe it was working through struggles with persecution or something like that.
Okay.
And they opened up, the wife started crying in class, you know, that kind of thing.
So just, which is usually a signal.
Yeah. So at that point, it's not like, you know, you want to shut it off and keep moving through your lesson, you know, want to listen through that. You know, so it wasn't really a specific thing, but it was almost like giving them the space to talk and be able to have people connect with them afterward. So.
Do you see the tension that always happens when something happens in the session or in dialogue with someone? When it's that I wasn't prepared for that. And I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I think, frankly, there's always the tension in me. Do I keep on going or do I stop right here?
Yeah.
And honestly, I think the Holy Spirit's the one who has to start taking over at that moment. And it's not like you can be prepared for the next 3 to 5 seconds or the next 3 to 5 minutes. You have to be so prepared that if the Holy Spirit were to stop and
interject,
thank you, I'm not sure what I'm trying to say, but it's an amazing time when it happens. So it's not just when somebody cries. So don't hear me trying to define it that way, but I think that's a great example.
Yeah, for me, when you're talking about that, I mean, there's certain things that I run into, kind of come up with ideas of. They're trying to make something seen, and I go, this is going to be lame. You know, it's not going to work. It's not going to have impact. And usually, if I'm the one who's trying to make it work, it doesn't work. You know, because it's coming from me. But it's like, what popped into mind is one Sunday we were talking about prayer, we're talking about the men's role in the family, about stepping up. And I just said, men, why don't you get in the middle of the room, and ladies, you circle them. And I pet a couple of ladies, would you pray over the men? And I mean, it was like, I couldn't have prepared the lesson plan. I couldn't have done anything. The next week, it happened at the end of the class, or the next week, we started talking about, okay, not you men, you know, excuse me, ladies, I'd like for you to hear what the men experienced as you were doing this.
Oh.
And so what happened was, it was, so now the men are speaking over the women, and then it was like, if you use the word, it's in the moment, and it's a teachable moment, is whenever somebody's experiencing the message, experiencing it at that place, at that time, and they're reaching inside of it.
Between you and me, my brother, I'd love to see that kind of thing happen every time we come around. But maybe I need to be careful of how the next minute comes across between you and me. I would rather something like that happen once we left the classroom where God's doing maybe in their own home or family or job or whatever. So all of a sudden, it's not so much they're dependent on me as a teacher. It's got to happen on Sunday morning in the classroom. Maybe that's part of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. God is at work. And the defining and teachable moments are all the time. I had to go through Samaria. Matter of fact, I had to go for your sake, disciples. But God had an appointment with an individual and with a culture that you were not expecting. So I'm not really sure what I'm saying here. That teachable moment kind of thing is so well defined, but it's so... How do you bring it about? Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I'm also hearing what you're saying out of the teachable that I hadn't thought of before. A teachable moment is not just what happens at that moment in time, but how does it cascade out of the class so that somebody goes home and is sitting at breakfast and the wife says, we're struggling with this, I need to pray for it. Or the husband steps up and goes first back to work.
You actually said better than I could have ever dreamed. So it's not, let me struggle with my own words. I'd love to see that take place every time we get together in our Bible study group or when I'm preaching, whatever, wherever you're leading. But I don't want anybody in the room to start making me make the experience dependent on me.
That you're the catalyst.
That I'm thanking very much. Once I've seen it, or once you've been in a room when that happens, it's like, Holy Spirit, would you do that more and more and more? He says, good, I'm going to take you back to work. Where you will never expect that to happen.
Yeah, that's what I was just going to say. I mean, those things can happen everywhere if you're open to it.
Mm-hmm. Which is exactly what starts happening with the disciples after this moment. And then later on, they say, well, I'm not putting words in their mouth. It's so we experience it for ourselves. And the Samaritans started having experienced it for themselves. Can see how the ripple effect is kind of interesting. And the dynamics and all that. Okay. One, you got down two. You wrote down three. There's one last, at least for the blank. Would you write down in that number five? Matter of fact, read it all. There's a lot of stuff there. And then if you want to write down anything, maybe that would be helpful. Because I don't apologize for saying one of the things that you and I can do may be very easy, may be very hard. Those are the children's classes, right? I don't know, but we need to yell real loud. I don't know.
That's the senior class.
Seniors. I love it. Maybe so. That's good, Gary. I need to be reminded. I'm not good at telling stories. I struggle with that. I love to be around someone who can. I love to read kind of stuff where somebody pulls it together, but I've just never felt comfortable with that. But at the same time, people's stories are powerful. It's not just my story. And I think you know what I'm trying to say. But that's the catalyst then upon which people start realizing, oh, I'm part of that. I see that taking place in other settings, and I'm kind of part of that. I wrote down some resources. I work at Lifeway. Not that this is exclusive, but most every publisher of Christian resources, if we give you Bible study material, we're going to try to give you some help with stories or ideas or suggestions. And so this is not an exclusive list, but I'm not good at catching up with this kind of stuff. Nor do I want anybody, including me, to start thinking if the story is written in the book, I've got to use that story or that illustration. Sometimes that's just a prompt for you to say, that's a stupid story, but that makes me think of something that I can share. Does that make sense? Raise your hand if you're still here. Okay, you've been sitting for a long time. I mean, at 10 o'clock, this is a long time to be sitting on a Friday night. Just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. You don't have to have anything in your hand, but book or sheet. I'm going to ask you to get with anyone in the room, just share something you felt like you've learned or relearned since you've been at Midnight Madness tonight. Mark, it could be in this class. It could be any time since you've been on campus. But I do want you to share something that you feel like you have learned or relearned that's been worth your time in coming to Midnight Madness. I'll ask you to stand up now, and I want you to get with anybody now, and I will call time in 1 minute. Get with someone other than the person sitting beside you. I'll call time, then we'll get back to our seats. We got several things more to do. Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody else.
Yeah, you can't talk to the person sitting beside you.
Oh, yeah. I didn't talk to him, but you are.
Reminded me of the concept of teaching.
Before I started just to talk about that, think about teaching and learning what the lesson is going to be. Like, stop and say, what are all the goals? What is the aim? What do we want to get to? And spiritually, I work to teach the Sunday, so just a good introduction for me to make sure that not just the material, but make sure that it's just the aim. Just thinking about the business aspect of the religion, things like that. We haven't done that yet, we do it all in a marriage right now, and we're probably going to be doing all that stuff.
About 15 more seconds, please. About 10 more seconds, then I'll ask you back to your seat, please. About 10 more seconds. Now let me invite you back to your seats, please. Very interested in what you were just hearing. But I'm going to choose for the sake of time not to go around the room. What did you hear? What did you share? Because I think that's what you'll get to do for the next couple of weeks. You'll get to talk to folks or at least show what you felt like you've learned. Is that all right to say? I'm going to put a frame on the screen that is basically what we've already talked about. It's those five things. Is that right? But now I'm going to tell you a story. Actually, I'm going to read it exactly like it was given me. Those of you in an earlier session, is there an acrostic up there? Okay. Had a guy share with me a couple weeks ago, and he's a fairly new believer. Really one of those just wanting, you can tell he really wants to grow. I can tell you a little bit about his background, but let me tell you something he gave me. I made a copy of it. This is his handwriting. And I'm not going to read every word, but I'm going to try to capture. He said there's five stages. No, there's four stages for every believer's life. And I thought, I never heard this before. So that's why I wrote it down. And you don't have to write it, but I do want you to listen. It'll take a minute and a half. Keep your eyes open. There are many different ways to determine our stages in our walk with God through Jesus Christ. I've set out a design that may help you remember it. He says, first is the diaper stage. That's what he says. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become just like an infant. And as a baby, we have to wear diapers. We're totally dependent on someone to change us. It's kind of cool. I never thought about this. See, the second stage is training pants. Kind of cool. As we grow in faith, we're set on learning more about our Lord, become a little bit more independent. However, we're still making accidents and we still make mistakes. Even though at first we have to put the training pants on, sometimes we put them on backwards. Kind of a cool analogy, I thought. We're still needing some continual guidance. Then the third stage, he says, is the stage of the big boy pants. Having committed to being a more aware of ourselves and our walk toward the Lord, we commit ourselves to making right choices, living and walking in faith, proving ourselves through obedience, so that one of these days we'll hear Jesus say, "Thou art my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." And then he says, there's finally the depends stage. That was kind of cool. Okay, we've grown up, we've talked the talk, we've walked the walk, and then maybe we have an accident occasionally. We find ourselves just like we're back in infancy, totally dependent on someone to care for us, even to putting on our underclothes. See, it sounds a little gross, but it remains a fact that the peace of mind comes in knowing through all the stages of life, we've come through all the faith of learning. It's still like it was in the beginning. We are totally dependent. I thought that was kind of cool. I'm not asking you to remember those four stages. I'm not sure if I could. Although, the acrostic that's on the screen, P-A-N-T-S, might help you remember. Let me tell you a little bit about the guy who wrote this. I wish I had a picture. I don't. He's in a maximum security prison. His name is Larry. He's in his early 70s. For him to describe, he said, all of my life, until about 2 years ago, my life was what you would know as a terrorist. I've been afraid to ask him what he meant by that. He said, but I came to know the Lord here in prison before I got to know him. He says, changed my life. And now he is telling me some of the ways for a believer to grow. One of my jobs, I work full-time at Lifeway. That's my job, my profession. I lead training around the church, around the country. I pastor a church in Nashville. I think I get more out of it than they do. But also work at a maximum security prison. Larry has been in for a long time. Almost as long as I've been alive. And I will not tell you my age. But I know some of the guards who've worked with Larry for years said, you will never know. You just can't imagine the difference. They know what's happened to him. So he's not just teachy-preachy. So this is not about Larry. This is not about pants. This is not about diaper stages or whatever else. But this is really, Larry, a couple months ago, had another one of those really remarkable experiences with the Lord. And he had to tell me a couple days later, he says, I've been living in the diaper stage as a believer. And I've been totally dependent on other people. He says, I've started learning how to put on my, what he called it, the training pants. He says, I've kind of been, you know, doing some of that. He says, now it's time for me as a Christian to put on my big boy pants. And then he comes and shares this with me. He says, I know where I'm headed. And I'm heading to be more dependent on the Lord than ever. I need to hear that. Your job is not just to lead a Bible study group, keep people talking, get them interacted. Your job is literally to allow people to make a difference in whatever culture they are. And that scares me at times, because I'm waiting for people to be in the same culture as I am. Once you get your life good, whatever that may mean, then you can make a difference. Boy, that's just not happening. So I'm not really sure what all this means, but I think the principles remain the same. Well, look at what you wrote on the sheet of paper. It has not changed. There is a purpose for teaching. You got that? Okay. Look at the second thing that you wrote down. What was it? You can look on your sheet of paper. It starts with an A. Yeah, it's the attitudes, but it's also somehow, I hate to call it activities, but you're helping them. You're giving them experiences where sometimes they try and they fail. Sometimes they talk and they don't even have to put things in words. It's not like they have to get it right. But you're giving them the opportunity to say, I'm working through this thing. Because actually I'm practicing in this setting, because when I go to another setting, I'm talking to somebody who may not give me that opportunity. You're nurturing. You see what's going on? You're looking for those teachable moments. So it's not like one is right and one is wrong. We're going to finish in just a minute. Joanne, I'm going to ask you to come up here. We haven't set ourselves up for that little gift card, but I'm going to ask you to pick somebody in the room. We've all participated, so it's not like one did better than the other. This is a gift from the church, but I'm putting you on the spot. Would you give this to someone other than your husband?
Yes. Who has attended Midnight Madness for the first time?
Oh, we got four. Ooh.
Four.
Now we're down to four.
All right.
Now.
And we've got...
What's the right answer? What's the right answer?
Okay.
Three.
Yeah, be me.
Okay, yeah, three who've attended...
No, me, that's the answer. I don't know.
Midnight Madness for the first time. It's the three of you. Okay. Now, which of you took longer than 30 minutes to get here? Raise your hand. Tonight.
In Houston traffic.
In Houston.
Yeah, I know, right? All of us probably.
If it took you longer than 30 minutes to get to the church tonight, raise your hand.
I think of the responses, that was really good.
I think so. We have a gift card for Cold Stone Creamery for you.
And we're going to all join you.
And if you will put your name and phone number on the back.
Guys, I want to thank you for coming to a session tonight where you really didn't necessarily know all that we've been dealt with. All it says was a title. I've literally been praying for you for a long time and not knowing, first of all, who's going to show up and what all we needed. But I'm intrigued with the fact that we're given opportunity to engage people in not only Bible study, but in kingdom work. And in most cases, we have no clue what's going to happen next. So I don't know who gets more out of it, us or them. I don't know whose life has changed more, our group or the culture in which we live. I haven't figured that out. You got to be praying for Mark. Part of the, is it Siena? Is that
Cyprus?
Cyprus. Thank you. I'm sorry. I'm trying to remember. Cyprus congregation. So you know that we're investing in how God is working. Everybody's got a story. So we're not here just by ourselves. As you leave here, I'm going to ask you. So, do your homework. I'm going to ask you also, when you leave this room, act like you're having a good time.
Yeah.
I don't know how that goes wrong, but
tough.
I know we got one more hour.
That's going to be tough.
I know, Jerry.
I tell you,
thank you. Mark, do me a favor. Lead us in prayer, my brother, because we are literally, we're leaving here to raise up missionaries. I appreciate you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this opportunity that we've had so far tonight, and just the expectation of more to come. Thanks so much for David and his preparation and his teaching us and leading us this evening. Father God, I just pray that you would give us continued stamina and just that you would bless each and every one of us as we go forward to minister in your name for your glory. In Christ's name I pray.
Amen.
God bless you, folks. Enjoy. I know there's more refreshments. Is that right?
Yes, refreshments.